Boy, I am looking forward to Thanksgiving. Oh, let's see. All right. This has been a fun study for me. So since it is Thanksgiving later on this week, I need to give a shout out, at least a Thanksgiving. There was the mama turkey that was lecturing the little baby turkey for being just naughty. And she said, "If your father could see you now, he would roll over in his gravy." That's awful. That's awful. Okay. I told my class that I just let out, I said, "There may be a dad joke or two up there, so make sure you laugh wholeheartedly." Okay. So last week when we were together, we talked about the great I ams of Jesus. There's a lot of people have a lot to say about the I ams of Jesus. There's whole sermons on each one. People will go through each I am, and there'll be a sermon series on them. But I wanted to talk about the I ams of Jesus and letting the great I am live through us. So we talked about the goat. Now, obviously, we're not going to use that description with the Lord Jesus. In the Bible, a goat is not a depiction and not a good depiction. Goats are rebellious and headstrong and self-willed, which is the exact opposite of Jesus. He always did those things that pleased the Father. His will was constantly set apart. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was, "Not my will, so goat." But the expression in sports, who's the goat, right? Who's the goat? Who's the greatest of all time? Well, we know for sure the greatest of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ. And him coming, I love the verse there in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that when you're the greatest of all time, you could come to be ministered unto. Because after all, you are the greatest of all time. But Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but he came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister himself and to give his life as a ransom for many. Last night, Pastor Dameron talked about, and I think it came up in both services yesterday, where I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ put our needs ahead of his own comfort. And that's so true. Again, Pastor Armacost and I were talking a while ago that I have enough faith to make sure that I'm set for eternity. You know, you might say, "Hey, all set? All set. Are you guys doing okay over there? We're all set. Hey, how are you guys? We're all set." As far as these matters are concerned, I'm gonna do what I need to get my blessing. I'm gonna do what I need to make sure I have a home in heaven. I'm gonna do what I need to make sure that I'm gonna tithe so that God will leave the rest of it alone. Because I have enough faith to know he'll come after it. I don't want to be in the hospital for God to get what's his. So I'm gonna drop that in. I'm all set. But I'm so glad that Jesus, he was set. He was all set in heaven. Are you enjoying glory? Oh yeah, this is wonderful. But what about those people down there? I'm gonna have to give this up and leave glory and step down there onto earth so that they can be set too. And what's amazing is when we examine the I ams of Paul, you could tell that heart was in him. Because Paul, he was set. He was ready. He said, "I'm ready to depart, but nevertheless, for you, it is needful that I stay." I have a heart that's similar to the heart of the Lord Jesus, that I'm set, but that's not enough for me. I want to make sure the people around me are set as well. So we talked about the Lord Jesus, and he's the great I am, and his I ams are what he can be to us and for us. So we talked about, I am the bread of life. He's the source of all satisfaction. And you say, "I don't know, he's the source of all good satisfaction," let me say. So God built us with our cravings, and he's aware of our cravings. And he doesn't make us just live with our cravings. He has the satisfaction for all of our cravings. And he is the source, either directly or indirectly, of all the satisfaction. So, like we talked about, I use my wife as an illustration. as she brings a satisfaction to my life in so many different ways. And I need to have a loyalty to that satisfaction. I should not look for satisfaction in addition to that satisfaction. As far as a wife is concerned, I need a loyalty to that satisfaction. And when Christ is the source of all true satisfaction, I need to say, we love satisfaction. And our job is to trace all satisfaction back to its source. And if you can trace anything that satisfies you back to the Lord God, thank Him for it. Seems like there should be a holiday for it, right? And if you get satisfaction somewhere and you can't trace it back to the ultimate source of satisfaction, it's counterfeit, and it will be damaging. All right? So He is the source of our satisfaction. And then we said, He's the light of the world. And we said, would the world cease to exist if the sun was gone? No, the world would be here. There'd be no life on it. It'd be cold and dead and hard. But because of sunshine and the air and the water and all those things, we have life here. Life that was supernaturally given in the first place. We don't have life because of the sunshine and because of the water and because of the air. Those things maintain it. So when a heart is cold and dead because of sin, there's a because of Holy Spirit conviction that can awaken a dead heart to its need, then there can be, when it responds to that light and knows salvation, there could be miraculous life given to that heart. And then that life can be sustained with the light of God's Word and then the warmth of the light of this world and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and all the things God gives us to maintain that supernaturally given life at salvation. And we said, boy, the Lord Jesus, He said, I am the light of the world. He's the sunshine for the soul. And we also said He's the security for the saint. He said, I am the door. I am the door. He's the security for the saint. It's nice to be able to lock our doors, isn't it? At nighttime, the ladies, you know, you have to buzz your way in there, and it's nice when somebody comes to our door here. We say we have a school in here, and we're not going to let just anybody walk in the door. We have security here. We have a door here, so the Lord Jesus, He's our security, and that's such a blessing. He also said He's the shepherd of the sheep. He lays down His life. That's love. We sang, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? His love, that He would lay down His life for us. We heard that last night, and the love of Jesus, it's marvelous. That would lay down His life, put our needs ahead of His own. And of course, men, that's the pattern we have for marriage, where our life, there should be the love, the sacrificial love, that we pattern after the Lord Jesus. He lays His life down for the sheep. And then we said in John 11, He's the sovereign over sin. Sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death came for Lazarus, and Jesus said, nope, not yet. He's the sovereign over sin. He can judge it. He can forgive it. And He can delay its consequences. He can do whatever He wants. But He's the sovereign over sin. And He came to be the Savior. He became my sin. And so that I could know salvation. And He came. And there was Lazarus. Lazarus had died. And Jesus called him back from the tomb. He's the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. We also know He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the surety of our salvation. And then in John chapter 15, where He says, I am the true vine. He's the sustenance of my spirituality. We don't have spirituality without Him. If you're not plugged into the vine, you don't have spirituality. He's the sustainer of my spirituality. He says very clearly, without me, ye can do nothing. And we have the idea that I'll go to Him when I need His help spiritually, but for now, I'm doing pretty good. You have no spirituality if you're not plugged in. The moment a branch is detached from the vine, there's no longer fruit bearing. The life is, it's dead. There might be some water still there. There might be a half-formed piece of fruit there, but it's not going to form anymore. It's done. And the moment you're detached, the moment you're not plugged into the vine, you're not spiritual anymore. And just like that peach we talked about, my neighbor's tree flowing over into my yard, I still like that idea that there's underground resources that I can't tap into. And that tree reached down and tapped into those resources and turned it into a peach. And I was able to take that peach. And there was a seed inside that peach. And I could eat I could enjoy that fruit. I could drop the seed somewhere and plant it or whatever and do whatever I needed to do. And then it could reproduce. And I could enjoy those things. When we're plugged in, we're spiritual. And we can bear that fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, that gets a hold of people, that wins the lost. Just like Jesus, as he bore that fruit there at the John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He's the sustainer of my spirituality. He is all those things. Now the Bible says that the I am should be within us, okay? Now, there's the first I am I'd like to point out is the, and again, it's not actually one of my points, but it happens to be one of the alliterated the same way. There in Galatians chapter 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the I am of crucifixion, when I am dead to self, and the I am is allowed to live through me, now we can do something. Now, Pastor McKinney's last week, he said, God will do far more with you than you will do for him. If you're focused on all the things you're going to do for him, that leaves you in charge. But when you're focused on all the things that God can do with you, that leaves him in charge. There's a big difference. So let's go to Romans, and we will explore some of the I ams of Paul. Now, let's just set the foundation for just a moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We don't have the words I am here, but we could insert them, but we're not going to for the sake of the points today. But verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We could kind of see him saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Separated unto the gospel, I am separated. I have a challenge that I have out of Romans 1:1. I think I used it at the prison one time. But Paul, a servant, and then apostle, that's a sent one. One that's sent with a message, a sent one, an apostle. And then he's separated. So he was a servant, he was a sent one, he was separated. That servant there is an indentured, a self-indenturing of being a bond servant, saying that I can be a servant to whomever I choose, and I choose to be a servant to him, a bond servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I exist to fulfill his will, and I exist for no other reason. And so for us, we like to sing, I surrender all. I surrender, as we go about our lives, making sure I'm comfortable, making sure I'm this, making sure I go through the motions to make sure I'm set. I'm going to be in church. You know why, John? Because there's blessings there I don't want to miss out on. I believe it. But I don't know if I'm going to church because I'm burdened that other people have those blessings on their life. Okay? That's what we're talking about. I'm set. I'm 100% set. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I'm set. And sometimes the rest of you, it's on you. And there was something else in the heart of the Apostle Paul. So let's talk about some of these things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer first. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness. I do pray that you bless this challenge, Lord, and work on my heart, Lord. I don't want to just deliver these ideas, Lord, and just go on with life, Lord. I want to be changed and challenged by these truths. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the I ams of Paul in the book of Romans, and I think at least one of them will actually surprise you, because we're not Jesus. We still have an old nature. But the I ams, the I am will live through me with an old nature. That's pretty merciful of God, that he wouldn't say, oh, okay, I'll live through you someday when you're done with that old nature, but he'll live through me now. But as he lives through me, while I have an old nature right now, it becomes challenging sometimes. And Apostle Paul actually talks about some of those things in Romans. So let's go through some of this. Number one, we see that the first three we see in Romans 1, there in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Okay? So he's using these terms idiomatically. Greeks were the people that fancied themselves to be civilized. Barbarians would be the uncivilized. And so he said, I owe the civilized people of this world, and I owe the uncivilized people of this world. He goes on, both to the wise and to the unwise, the people that know so much and the people that know so little. I owe them all, every single person. And again, I remember years ago reading this verse and saying, Paul, what do you owe these people? And here I see the first I am of Paul. When the I am was flowing through him, there was an I am of compassion. And I am of compassion. He felt that he owed everyone. He was like, okay, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to preach there in the spiritual capital of the world and you're going to be mobbed. You're going to go to Athens, the intellectual capital of the world. You're going to preach there and you're going to be mocked. And then eventually you're going to get to Rome, the legislative and political capital of the world, and you're going to be martyred. Come on, Paul. They're going to throw stones at you. They're going to beat you. They're going to chain you and put you in prison. You don't owe those people anything. But he says, oh no, I owe them all. I owe them all. I owe them all. And even the Jews that had rejected him. In this book in Romans, several times he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I owe them all. Boy, and that reminds me, it's almost like there was something bigger than him flowing through him. Because the Lord Jesus looked down and saw that every human on the planet was doomed if he wouldn't come. And so he came. And a heart for every soul on the planet flowed through Paul. And you're gonna get on the mission field possibly someday. And you're like, Lord, I think of in Cambodia, where they don't even live like humans sometimes. Their children are born and they're like, this one's not quite completely healthy. I'll disregard it like refuse. And they don't live like people. And I know sometimes missionaries go on the foreign mission field and they're like, Lord, I wanted to work with people. And these are animals. And you got to have something else flowing through you. You're going to have God and his love for that soul. I died for that person. I died for that person. You go to Gary. You need to have his compassion flowing through you. The wise and the unwise, the civilized and the non-civilized. The Apostle Paul could talk to a servant, a runaway slave like an Onesimus. He had time for him. He could heal people along the way. He could help people along the way. But he could talk to kings, couldn't he? And governors. He could talk to all sorts of people because he felt that burden. The I am of compassion. And I love that story in 2 Kings 7 verse. Well, in 2 Kings 7, you don't have to turn there, but Samaria was surrounded by Syrian soldiers and the people were doing awful things because they were hungry. They were eating awful things and doing awful things because they were just hungry as could be. And there were lepers there. And it seemed like they were kind of it's kind of a tricky spot they were in because they were outcasts, but they were part of Samaria, but not part of Samaria because they were lepers. And they're thinking, well, we could go in the city, but they don't want us there. And the Syrians apparently don't even want to kill us. You know, it's like, oh, lepers, they're dead anyway. And they said, we're just going to die here. Why don't we just kind of just introduce ourselves to the Syrians? Maybe we'll get some leprosy on them. And so they're like, let's just head that way. And so and again, that night, the Bible says that God had caused the Syrians to hear a great host, and there wasn't one. And so they fled, the Bible says, for their lives. And it was quiet, too, because the Samaritans had, the people of the Israelites, the northern kingdom, they didn't know they were gone. Okay? The Samaritans. And so there they were in Samaria, and the people were gone. And so the lepers are, well, let's just go. And they go to the first tent, and of course, there's nobody there except they left their money and food. And so they're like, joke's on us. You know, if you're about to jump out and kill us, we don't mind. Well, great, great joke, you guys. We'll just eat this food until you end it all. And so they're eating the food and depositing all the treasure. And there's just a powerful verse there where they said in 2 Kings 7, verse 9, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. It almost sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Isn't the gospel good tidings? This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And the verse actually goes, they're like, the mischief is going to befall us if we don't do something. We're going to be judged. If people in there are, what do you owe them? You're nothing to them. You're an outcast to them. Oh, it doesn't matter what I am to them. I owe them. I need to let them know there's life and there's treasure out here. They're sustaining life out here. This is a day of glad tidings. They need this. They felt that. I am debtor, he said. Secondly, in the next verse, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So as much as in me is, I don't know, Pastor Armacus might say, you know, somebody's on the bench and like, you know, it's like, I'm ready to send you back in. Are you ready? It's like, well, all that I have, I'm ready to throw out there on the court. But I'm there's Paul. He says, there's nothing in reserve. Nothing in reserve. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So we have here the I am of commitment. The I am of commitment. He says, I am ready. And it's not just, I'm ready, coach. I'm ready. Did you do the workouts I gave you? No. But it's easy to say, I'm ready. And I just like I like the way it rolls off my tongue. I'm ready to go in, coach. It's like, did you do the free throw drills I gave you? No. But I just maintain this euphoria of readiness. No, for Paul, it was something else. He literally maintained a readiness. He did everything he could so that he would be ready when the time came. And I love this verse here in 1 Peter 3:15. I use it a lot in my speech classes. But here, it talks about being ready. 1 Peter 3:15, it says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man. So I kind of take this verse apart in my speech classes, and we say, this verse tells us how to prepare for the day and how to proceed through the day. How do you prepare through the day? Every morning, you've got to get your heart right. The very beginning, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart every morning. And then preparing for the day, you got to get your head right. And be ready always to give an answer. How are you going to be ready to give an answer? Well, this book has the answers. You spend time studying the book. You study to show yourself approved unto God so that you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. You're in the book. All right? You care about it, people, enough. So that as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm committed that when this mouth opens, I've got something to say, not from my own heart, but from the Word of God. Because I took some time to prepare my heart. I took some time to prepare my head. We prepare each day. So that's how you prepare for the day. How do we proceed through the day? It says, to give an answer to every man that asks you through a reason of the hope that is in you. We proceed based on the hope that is in us. We have an anchor for our soul already up there in eternity. The Lord Jesus has already taken and anchored us into eternity. We have a hope based on the Lord Jesus and so many other things. Our hope is based on what the Lord has done for us and is doing now for me as He intercedes for me. And then He says, with meekness and in fear, I proceed through the day based on hope, and I proceed through the day based on humility. With meekness and fear, so that I can be ready, just like the Apostle Paul. The great I am was living through him, and he said, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach. All right? He wasn't, I'm ready to go in, coach. And then 10 seconds later, take me out, coach, I'm tired. I didn't work out at all. In my mind, it was going to go so much better. All right? He was ready. He was ready. And it's going to take a commitment that gets you up out of bed in the morning. Saturday morning, yes, it's wonderful. I can sleep just until my ministry starts. Then I can get over there. Yes, sleep in. High schoolers, sleep in a little bit. Amen. But make sure you're ready. Make sure you get up in enough time that when you go on your ministry, you can say, I'm ready. Not just because I feel good about myself, but because I took time with God. And I got a hold of His power. And I prepared my head and my heart. And I'm able to proceed to this day based on hope and humility. All right, so the I am of commitment. The very next verse. This is great, huh? Verse 16. For I am, Romans 1:16. So they're not all together like this after this, but Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now sometimes you're going to get there where you're going to be around people that seem to have it together, and you're going to like, I'm going to open my mouth and bring up Jesus in front of these people that seem to have it together, and I'm just not quite ready. I don't want to look foolish. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. So in that day, the Apostle Paul, there would have been the logic of the Greek world that could have said, you know, shut your mouth. You know, you're not on par with what we have to say. And there was the enlightenment of the Hebrew world. You're not on par with what we have to say. There was the power, the legislative power and of the Roman world. You're not on par with what we have to say. But the Apostle Paul said, you put anything in the face of what I have to say, and what I have to say trumps them all, because what I have to say are those glad tidings. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there was the supremacy of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. There was the sufficiency of the gospel to everyone. And there was simplicity of the gospel, as long as they'll simply believe. There's nothing better than the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There was the I am of courage. He could go out and open his mouth. The same thing that Peter was missing when he warmed his hands by the fire. And the other people talked. And something about what they had to say made Peter feel like, man, I feel embarrassed. I mean, I walked with him and now I feel embarrassed. And like, weren't you with him? No, I wasn't. He lacked this courage. But when the I am, when he was close to the great I am, there was a great courage, wasn't there? Peter, his mouth was so quick, wasn't it? Sometimes it was too quick. But in the presence of Jesus, boy, he was ready. He was ready. He was ready. And then when he was out of the presence of Jesus, his mouth was sealed. And he did everything he could to pretend he didn't know him. And you and I, we need the I am. We need to be in his presence, because when we're in his presence, there's a courage there. There's an I am of courage as he can flow through us. When we get away, it'll seal our lips. It'll seal our lips. Number four, this is the one that'll surprise you. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am carnal. And again, you say, wait a minute. I don't get it. Yeah, he's close to God, and so he's carnal. Being close to God brings out your carnality? Is that what you're saying here? Because it just doesn't seem like that fits. I'm glad you're sensitive in that way. Because it doesn't bring out our carnality. But you know what it does? It makes us aware of it. It makes us aware of it. The Apostle Paul agonized over his struggle with the old nature. And you and I say, well, I personally don't have the same struggles that Paul did. And he's going to be waiting at heaven to ask us our secret. No, I'm not kidding. I mean, he's like, I can't wait for that college student to get here so that I could ask them their secret about how not to agonize over their old nature. How many of you believe that? You know why we're not agonizing over the power of our old nature? I think sometimes we lack the awareness of our carnality because we're not near the I am. Isaiah is another one. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he got close to God Almighty, there was an awareness of how undone he was. The Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans, he agonizes, for that which I do I allow not, for that which I would I do not, but that which I hate that do I, then do I, if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you say, I'm doing pretty good. I don't think there's much sin here. If I honestly, I'm pretty good about getting on my knees before God periodically when sin comes up in my life. Wow, to be like you guys. And of course, when sin comes up periodically in my life, it's a daily struggle. It's an hourly struggle to be completely surrendered to his will and to be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. The unsaved man is doomed by the law. The spiritual man is delivered from the law. The carnal man is defeated by the law. Now, praise the Lord, the Apostle Paul is able to go on in chapter 8 and learn how to surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading, but it was a daily battle still to get up every day and to die daily. You say, well, I don't get what Paul's agonizing about. I don't get what Isaiah's agonizing about. Get close to the Lord Jesus and you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out real fast. I am carnal, sold under sin. So he realized that there's that battle and he needed God's help with it. All right, number five. And then this goes along with our songs today. Our first song, God is So Good, and that one, that He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. And our second song, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Here is the I am of confidence. The I am of confidence. In the end of Romans 8, he says here, and let's go to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, what are you guys going to do someday at the conquerors bus when the other bus pulls up and it says we are more than conquerors? I don't know. So maybe they'll never know. You know, I don't know. All right. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For you'll graffiti their bus, you know. Okay. I am persuaded. What was he persuaded about? That neither death is just going to put me in the presence of God, nor life. Yeah, there's some struggles to life. But no matter what life throws at us, it can't separate me from the love of God, nor angels. Angels are powerful. We know around Jerusalem, the one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. But angels can't separate me from the love of God, nor principalities, the devil's hierarchy of angels, nor powers in any realm, nor things present today, nor things to come, nothing in the future. I don't have to open up Revelation with any fear, wondering if anything will ever separate me from the love of God, nor height, nothing up there. You ever wonder what's going on up there? Nothing going on up there can separate me from the love of God, nor depth. You ever what's going on down there? We know at least there's one rich man longing for a drip of water on the edge of his tongue. What else is going on? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. The love of God. I love to hold my little girls. I love to just give them a squeeze. And I like them to say, I have a daddy who loves me. course, I can't do that with Alec. You know, you can't. You got to give him a bear hug. You're like, son, you're like, you know, and if it doesn't hurt, it's not a proper daddy hug. You know, it's like, oh, Dad, thank you. I think you, from wrestling, you put my vertebrae back where it belongs. But I want him to say, I have a dad who loves me. And fill in that blank there. I have a who loves me. How precious is that? And if it's a good love, it flows from the God of all love. And you're going to lose that dad who loves you someday, hopefully to heaven, only to get them back. And that mom who loves you, or that whoever that loves you. But it flows from a God of love. Today, we want to just smile and say, I have a God who loves me. Oh, amazing. Isn't the God of the love of God something wonderful? I am persuaded. This is the I am of confidence. Of confidence. Love means to value, doesn't it? When I love my wife, I value her and count her needs as important. And I value her. The Bible says a good wife is far, her value is far above rubies. And when I love her the way I'm supposed to love her in God's word, I value her with the worth that God puts on her. And God values us. He values us. You want to know worth? You're going to leave God's house to go out into this world to find worth? You're going to leave what's right? It's like, I just don't feel valued here. I'm going to go out into the world to find it. There is no value apart from the value that God has for us when he gave his life for us. That gives us confidence. I am persuaded. All right. Now, these last two shouldn't take real long. Proverbs 15:29. Let me back up to verse 26. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution. So why are these Macedonians making contributions for the poor? It's almost like they had a burden for them, which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Man, the heart of Paul was contagious. The heart of Paul was contagious. Here were these Macedonians that says, we owe them something. Why? What? You owe them something? Matt, you owe the saints of Jerusalem? What do you owe them? I don't know. I need to think of others. I need to think of others. So they had taken up this collection. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed unto them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure. Okay, there's the next I am. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. All right? So, God is doing good things where I am. And I have no doubt that when I'm able to get there, God will do good things there through me as well. That's just the kind of God I serve. So he says, here's the I am of concern. The I am of concern. When I come, I am sure that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of those good tidings of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of the good news of Christ. I'm going to make sure when I come, I'm headed that way. And when I get there, the best thing I can bring you is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to have it with me. Because I'm concerned enough to make sure I have it with me. When I come, I am sure that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Again, because he was persuaded on the love that drew salvation's plan. All right? And he was courageous in the gospel that he carried because he understood its supremacy and sufficiency and simplicity. And he understood that that was the most important thing he could bring. And he said, when I come, I'm bringing the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So there was concern. And then the last one, Romans 16:19. he says, let me back up. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he says, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore. I am glad, therefore. He found out that they were obedient. And there was an obedience here of cheer, an obedience here of cheerfulness. We sing those songs, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Obedience brings cheer. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. There's a link between cheer and obedience. I am glad. So he found out there was obedience there. And I tell my kids as we, you know, discipline them, for, you know, they just leave, that something didn't get put where it was supposed to be. And as I'm about to discipline my children, I keep telling them, I'm like, obedience is really, really easy. It's super easy. You just have to care enough about the person that made the rule to do what they told you. And for us, obedience is very simple. But our love issues, we love self. We love what I have to do. When we get our love right, obedience is super easy. God wants it, and so I want it. And when you get to the point where God wants it, and so I want it, there's an obedience there that brings joy. And of course, it brings joy to you and the people that have worked with you. What did John say? That they had no greater joy than to see his children walk in truth. Boy, obedience just brings joy to your own life, to all sorts of people around you. The I am of gladness, of cheerfulness. I am. So again, these are unique. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8, I do always those things that please the Father. Not just I do what he tells me to do because I don't want to be punished. I find out what makes him happy and I do those things. There's a difference. And when the I am was living through the Apostle Paul, he understood that difference. And it makes all the difference in the world. So again, Pastor McKinney's, that thought we started with, God will do far more with me than I will do for him. I read this stat. By the time the average American is 65, he will have spent just under 10 years of his life watching TV and other forms of entertainment. Now, you guys aren't 65 yet. That shouldn't be our stat. We have better things to live for. Let's get busy. And it's not just, yep, there's a lot that I need to do for him. No, that wasn't the point today. There's a lot that he wants to do with you. That's the point. Will you let him? Lord, I just pray you be with this time of invitation. I pray, Lord, that these truths would have been a help. And Lord, I pray that we be surrendered to you. Thank you for the good preaching we've had lately, Lord. Again, being in your house yesterday was so needful. Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, be with this time of invitation. I ask you bless it, and you do something in hearts. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and stand at your feet. As the instrumentalist plays, you can talk to the Lord.